In a world where we value the newest ideas and technology, the Psalms draw us to an ancient and nourishing well of real life experience and prayers. These are battle tested in the valleys and mountaintops of life. They've been prayed for millennia to the Lord, not as incantations to get the Lord to do what we want him to do, but as true heart cries of people who know and love the Lord and have seen him show up. There is no psalm, perhaps more famous, prayed more often, used more frequently in movies than Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a psalm for life in all of its varied experiences. It is a psalm and prayer recited during our hardest times. It's read out loud during funerals. It's been read at the delivery of a friend's newborn baby. It is taught to many of us as young children. And because of this familiarity with it, coming to the psalm with fresh eyes can be difficult. So we often bring with us all of these different experiences and things that we've learned. And in many ways, this is really good. I was telling my mom this week about how when she was teaching us this psalm as kids, that the line, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," my younger brother Gabe would often stumble over and say green peppers. And this just became a like running joke in our family. And it stuck with me to this day. And there are things like that where psalms or passages of scripture, they mark you in a certain moment in your life. And I think Psalm 23 is like that. That's why so many of us resonate with it. So let me read it to you. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord Jesus, speak to us this morning. Remind us that you are the good shepherd, that in you we lack nothing, that you are the one who leads us to those green pastures and still waters, that it's your desire to restore our soul, to lead us down right paths for your glory, that it's your desire to be with us in those valleys of darkness, to prepare a table, that you already have done this, and that you desire to anoint us so that our cups would overflow. And because you are our shepherd, your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Speak to us, we pray, in your name, amen. Here's what you need to know. Shepherding imagery isn't something that you and I would normally relate to. Why? Well, we don't really live in nomadic or agrarian lifestyles where you would regularly come into contact with animals that we'd care for and that provide us with food and nutrients. And we need to understand a little bit of what they do. And some of us already have an idea because we've grown up with this passage. But the task of a shepherd was to provide a couple of things. One was to provide, and the other was to protect their sheep. Provide and protect. Provide by leading their sheep to places where they could feed, where they could feel safe enough to drink water. Sheep generally aren't comfortable drinking from a stream. They want still water. So you'd have to lead your sheep to a place where that was available. And then you'd take them through paths that they could handle in order to get to that place where they could feed and eat. In the Middle East, sometimes shepherds would have to lead their sheep through valleys. These are called wadis. And they were often dry and arid, but they would become highways for flash floods during the heavy rains. And so the shepherds would actually have to lead their sheep through these specific paths down into the wadis and up and out and be careful about ensuring that they would be safe and that the sheep could actually handle and not get stuck. The other task was to protect their sheep from other animals like wolves or predators with their rod, and then to protect them from themselves with their staff. They'd use their staff to pull their sheep back into the group if they were, one of them was wandering off, or if one was getting too close to a cliff or whatever it was. But there's another layer that you and I need to understand about this idea of shepherds and shepherding. And that's that in the ancient Near East, this idea of a shepherd was closely related to the idea of a king. See, kings used the title of shepherd to refer to their relationship with their people that they were to govern over. Their task as king was to provide protective order, administer justice and effective laws. Kings were considered shepherds of their people. And the gods in the ancient Near East were as well. And this is really important because David, who writes Psalm 23, is king of Israel. He understood himself to be Israel's shepherd, and Israel considered him to be their shepherd. But in Psalm 23, David is saying that the real king is the Lord, that the real shepherd is the Lord. The king is Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yahweh is my shepherd. It's his way of saying the real power that I have actually comes from Yahweh. And so this word, this first verse we see here, the Lord is my shepherd, it is a statement that unlocks everything that follows in the rest of Psalm 23. And this morning, I only want to focus on the first three verses. Green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness. Green pastures and still waters are about the sustenance or substance that you need to live and to do well. And the right paths or paths of righteousness are these paths that the shepherd will lead you down to get you to where you need to go so that you get what you need. And so the big idea this morning is that when the Lord is your shepherd, he will provide all that you need for the path he has for you. When the Lord is your shepherd, he will provide all that you need for the path he has for you. Super simple idea, but hopefully it sticks with you. And there's a few points that I just want to unpack from this. And point one is this. The path he leads us on will not always fit the path you believe you need to take. The path he leads you on will not always fit the path you believe you need to take. One of the assumptions we live with is that life should always trend upwards, that we're moving on to a better job, getting that promotion, getting a raise, entering into a romantic relationship, getting a house, getting a new car, the kids, don't forget about the dog. You start a new workout routine to get healthy, and you just progressively do it. Like, there's no bumps or anything. You're just like, yeah, I'm going to work out regularly each morning at 6 a.m., And you just almost have this assumption that I should be able to do it and not really face too many difficulties. Maybe it's not as a workout plan. You're like, I'm actually going to start a new spiritual discipline, and I'm going to be able to just do it and introduce it into my life and do it really well and easily. We don't plan for, anticipate setbacks, pauses, delays, starts, and stops. We pursue these things believing God is leading us and assume that if he's leading us, we shouldn't face pauses or periods of waiting, delays. And that narrative, though, when we have that in us, it doesn't leave a lot of room for when you get laid off or when someone, you know, gets hired over you or promoted over you. When your relationship ends, when you can't buy a home, or when your loved one or a pet dies. So if you don't have a framework for the good and the painful things in life, the moments that don't go our way, you either end up bitter, you self-medicate for the real disappointment that you're feeling, or you just feel irritated at the pace that life is moving at, because it's not moving fast enough. Is there anyone in here that resonates with that? Or is it just me? There's this man, his name was Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. I think it's a French name. He said this, above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new, yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability and that it may take a very long time. It's a wordy way of trying to communicate that human beings are impatient and that we don't generally like the journey because we want it to be direct from point A to B And we don't like any of these little meandering pathways or pauses that we often experience in life. And we will often actually think those little meanderings aren't part of what God is doing and using in our life to mold us into the person he wants us to be. And what it makes me think of is a passage from Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Point two, despite this, it doesn't mean that the path is unknowable. It doesn't mean that the path is unknowable, right? Just because he leads us on a path that we don't always assume is the one we're going to take, it doesn't mean that this path is unknowable. It is knowable. It just means that how we go about following Jesus necessitates that we actually depend on his direction and his wisdom. We already know the way, to quote Jesus when he's speaking to Thomas, who says to Jesus, "How will we know the way? We don't know the way." And Jesus tells him, "No, you do know the way. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life." The way is a person, Jesus, and his path is his lifestyle and his teachings that he calls all of his disciples to adopt, to learn, and actually internalize as their own. We know where we're heading. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know this. He has already won. The powers of darkness have already been defeated. Sin has already been defeated. Death has already been defeated. We can know the way the Lord has laid out for us because we see it in the way, in the life of Jesus. He stepped off of his throne in heaven and took on human form. He humbled himself and took the way of the cross. It was a downward path that became a heavenly path because God the Father raised him to new life. And he raised Jesus' name high above all other names. So this is why Jesus will say and call all of his disciples not to this upward trajectory, but to something different. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We are actually called as his people to take a downward trajectory. We have to live a life that humbles itself to God, a life that surrenders our lives into God's hands and allows for God to raise us up at the right time. Learning this, learning to follow Jesus and embrace his way, takes a lifetime and a commitment to him. And this is only possible for you and I because he's more committed to us than we are to him. Now, human beings, disciples, if you read the Gospels, you see how fickle they are. But we don't worship and follow a God who is fickle like us. He is committed to us, even in our failures, even in our confusion, even in our stubbornness. Point three, God's provision will not always come in the ways we expect. God's provision will not always come in the ways we expect. It will often require us trusting him and taking the next step before we actually get what we need. We're not going to have the whole picture. We're not going to have everything we feel we need in order to do the thing that we feel him calling us to. In fact, there will be times where we feel like we don't have what we need, and yet we sense the Lord calling us to do something. You can see a really good picture of this in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, where Jesus gives his disciples a task that they believe is impossible. Let me give you a bit of background. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent out his disciples, the 12, and he sends them out in groups of two to go and preach the gospel and to cast out evil spirits. They came back after doing this and reported all that they had done, really excited to tell Jesus what had happened. Jesus had said, "Look, don't take anything with you. God's going to basically, the Father's going to provide what it is that you need as you go into these different towns," right? So they go and do that. They're really excited, but they come back tired because they've been really busy. Not only are they tired, though, they're hungry. Haven't had enough time to just slow down and eat. And so what Jesus is actually trying to teach them throughout this process is dependence on their Heavenly Father as he has been living. And so, when they come to Jesus and they report these things, Jesus says, "Hey, let's get away to a quiet place. were assuming, you know, you could eat. And so they get in a boat and try to get away from the crowds that had been really drawn to Jesus. But the crowds see them get in a boat and basically figure out where it is they're going to land. And so they all beat them to that point. So instead of getting to this place that was going to be quiet and fairly desolate, it's packed, and the people, the crowds are waiting for them, and the disciples are feeling like bag tired and probably hangry. And so this is what Mark tells us in verse 34, I should say. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And then it says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the disciples in that moment, I am not really sure if I like Jesus's like little shift in plans here. I thought we were getting away to a quiet place to rest. Now you're putting in more work. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day. So his, and I would just say hungry and tired disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You do it. I can just feel their emotions and imagine their thoughts as they hear Jesus tell them this. Doesn't that feel like kind of unfair and unrealistic? I've already poured out so much. I've just done however many weeks it was that you just sent me out. I'm hungry. I am ready for a rest. I could do this maybe tomorrow, not today. This is inconvenient. I don't have anything to give. You want me to give more? How could I, even if I wanted to? Listen to what the disciples say. In verse 38, they say, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? I think there's a little bit of sass here in what's going on. They're not actually trying to be like really gentle. They're kind of probably a bit irritated. That's all they had. They see what they have. There's this tiny bit of food, and they know it's not going to be enough for the thousands that are there. And so Jesus, though, turns to them and says, how many loaves do you have? And he says, go and see. And they come back to him and tell him, we've got 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. That's it. That's all they have. But you see, God doesn't see what we see with our eyes. And Jesus has been teaching his disciples. They think that little project they were given is over, where they were supposed to depend on the Father for his provision. Now that they're with Jesus, they can just relax. And Jesus is like, no, this is a whole life where you learn to depend on me, the shepherd. So just because you're with me doesn't mean you can just stop. You continue to depend. And so he says to them, he directed, in verse 39, Jesus directed them all to have all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. Notice green grass. Pretty sure the gospel writer here is trying to give us this picture of a shepherd and how God provides. Verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he being Jesus, gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. God's provision isn't always going to come in the way that we expect. And one of the things that God wants to do as our shepherd is actually deal with and remove the fear of lack, the fear of looking vulnerable, of appearing weak, the pride that says you can do it on your own. He wants to actually address those parts that say, like, that in us would say, no, I'm not going to actually ask for help. I'm not going to put myself out there. He wants us to learn to depend on him as our shepherd. And we'll often think of his provision and how that relates to us individually. Even when we read Psalm 23, we'll think of that for ourselves. But what we need to see is that he's a good shepherd and he has many sheep. And his heart is so compassionate that he will always see those who do not have a shepherd. And he wants to bring them into his fold. And he wants to use those who are already his sheep to care for them. You see, he blesses and provides for you and I so that we would actually be a blessing to others. You see this very picture in a God blessing Abraham. He blesses Abraham so that Abraham would actually be a blessing to the nations. It's not just for Abraham. It's actually so that others would be blessed through his life. And sometimes we'll feel like what we have to offer is meager, that it's not enough, and apart from Jesus, 100% true. But what he's been trying to teach his disciples is this dependence on him as shepherd, as the provider. He's been trying to teach them as they go out to preach, as they set the oppressed free, to depend on him, that he's going to provide all that is needed. The task of preaching, the task of setting captives free, the task of feeding thousands, God will provide all that he is giving to them. He'll provide the food that they need as they go out to do the work, the place to rest, the instruction, but you need to trust in him. And the good news is that he's so patient. Notice Jesus at no point in this story is irritated that his disciples don't really want to actually be part of what he's trying to do. They don't really want to depend. That's not what they're interested in, yet he doesn't snap on them at all. He's gracious and patient with them. He's willing to teach you and reteach you who he is. He's the shepherd who provides. And this point was illustrated to me really well this week. I was talking to a good friend of mine. He's a missionary, and he's always had the Lord provide for him on the various missions he's been part of in his life. But one year, he was preparing for this mission to go to Malawi. And at the time, he actually had a full-time job, and he had the ability to pay for the mission on his own. And he was getting ready to do it. And then he sensed the Lord say to him, "What are you doing? I have always provided for you. Let me do it again." My friend sensed the Lord reminding him how he wanted him to actually depend on him and to trust him. And my friend was getting ready to say, "Well, I got this here. I'm just going to go and cover it on my own." And in a lot of ways, that would make sense. And yet there was this part that God's trying to remind him and teach him about who he is. And in this area where he has said, "Oh, I'm surrendering and I'm going to go out in this way and serve you," God's like, "Yeah, and you have to depend on me. Trust me." So my friend, he has a prayer team that would often be praying for him as he'd go out. And he shared with the team that he was going to be going to Malawi. And one person got back to him and said, "My family has been invested in this country for about 15 years. We want to cover the entire costs of that mission." And for my friend, it was this provider that God, this reminder that God is the provider, that he provides in ways we don't expect, and he wants to use others, many others, to do it. And that's what you and I get to do as well in the lives of others. That's what leading us down paths of righteousness is about. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us down a path in a way that is consistent with who he is. As the shepherd who provides, Yahweh, the great I Am, is the one who is leading us and providing. And you can trust him. You can trust him because he is the good shepherd. And that brings us to point four. His provision is meant to restore your soul. His provision is actually meant to restore your soul. It's not just about giving you what you and I need, it's to give you what you need in order to become who you were meant to be, who you were created to be. And that's what discipleship to Jesus is about. Our discipleship to Jesus is this journey with him that reforms us, that recreates us, that renews us. And God wants our identity to be so absorbed in him, who he is, and how he sees you, that when you face the various challenges and projects of life, you'll know he'll provide for you and form you into the person he meant for you to be in the process. And so trusting him as the shepherd is key, and that's what the shepherd, the psalm here is saying. He's starting off from this place of trust, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's this confidence. And because of that, I shall not lack. Another way of rendering that is, I won't lack anything. I won't lack anything because he's my shepherd. And part of being a disciple of Jesus is learning to live with this confidence that that will be your life when he is your shepherd. you won't lack what you need. Trusting him is key for this. It's the key to the renovation of our hearts that we desperately need. It's the key to reordering our loves. It's the key to a renewal that we long for in our lives, but also in our community. And part of our spiritual pilgrimage that we are is that we are learning to realize, we are learning to see that there is nothing that God cannot and won't provide in order for us to experience the restoration he wants to bring. There's nothing that God won't provide in order for us to experience the restoration he wants to bring in our lives. And so the way David puts it in this psalm is that he is this little sheep, and the Lord is the shepherd. Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. No one to lead them, no one to care for them, no one to provide for them. He provides all that they need, and yet the way that he does it is he doesn't just only think about food, though he does do that. He also, we're told, teaches them various things, many things. He feeds them, giving them the physical foods, but he also teaches them and feeds their souls. He provides all that is needed. And the disciples don't understand what this means. They don't understand what is going on here. See, the gospel writer in Mark, he's trying to actually have you see. It's like this little, like a little homage to the Exodus. There is this crowd of people in this desolate place who do not have food, and God is providing. Who's providing, though? Jesus. And he is the shepherd who provides the manna that they need, but it isn't just food. Just like Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here, the mouth of God is speaking to this crowd and showing, I am the good shepherd. Now, the disciples are so tired and hangry, they don't see it, they don't get it, and Mark will tell you they don't get it. And so literally, the miracle that follows right after this is Jesus walking on water. The disciples are terrified in the middle of the night, seeing this figure. They think it's a ghost walking on the water. But Jesus says to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then he adds, the disciples hadn't gotten it about the bread and the fish. Because what he's trying to say is that God, Yahweh, the shepherd, is among you in Jesus. And he's trying to show his disciples this life that is available in him. The same one who fed the 5,000, who walks on water, is the one who led Israel out of captivity in Egypt. It's the one who says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for my sheep. He is the one who says, I am able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. He is the one who says, I came to give life and life to the full. He is the one who says, I am the one who has come to do the will of my Father, and my Father's will is for you to be reconciled to him, because you are mine. See, the Bible will use tons of different descriptors to describe the relationship between God and his people. Shepherds, sheep, Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, the heavenly Father, and his adopted children. But all of this, all of these express this idea that you are the Lord's, that you belong to him. He would say, you belong to me. You are my special possession. You are not on the outside. You are mine, God says. And so one of the questions we have to ask is, do you see yourself as his? That you belong to him. Another way the Bible puts it is, would you say that you live and think as an orphan or as an heir? As an orphan or as an heir. You see, our sin nature, our old way of doing things, is rooted in pride. Pride in the sense that we attempt to accomplish and do things in our own power for our own benefit. And this is the mindset of an orphan, one who does not have parents to provide, to care, to love them, where they feel this attachment to, that they know they belong. But Ephesians says that in Christ, God has adopted you as a son and daughter into his family, and has made you an heir of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing, not just a couple that are sprinkled here. Every spiritual blessing has been given to you because you are an heir in Christ. And so you can be confident that as an heir, as an adopted child of God, you will receive all that you need. See, when the Lord is your shepherd, he will provide all that you need for the path he has for you. So let me ask you, what is that area of your life where you feel like is meager and inadequate? We all have that area, whatever it is, where we just feel inadequate. Maybe it's just like you feel like it's hard for you to learn. It's hard for you to focus. It's hard for you to read. I was not the best student in school. That was not my strength. I had a teacher tell me I was nosy because I was always socializing. It was hard for me to stay focused in class. I always had this feeling of being inadequate when I was a student. Even in my university, I had that feeling. I felt like everybody else could just like buckle down and do their job and do it well for school, and I couldn't. I always had this sense of inadequacy. What is it for you? What would it look like to live as an heir in that moment? To see yourself as an heir, as an adopted child, not an orphan? How might things change? See, the thing about it is when you change that mindset, it isn't that everything gets easier. You still face the same struggles. The only difference is that you know that you belong to the Father, that the shepherd will take care of you and provide what it is that you need in that situation. So what's that area maybe in your life where Jesus is saying you feed them and you're like, are you kidding me? I don't have anything. I could never do that. How could you even ask me to do that? You see, because he's the good shepherd, he wants to bless you and use you to bless others. So what's that area you actually need to surrender to him? There is nothing that God won't provide in order for us to experience the restoration he wants to bring in our lives. And the reason we can say that with confidence is because of the cross.